And everybody said,
Amen.
When I was away, that was one of the things I really missed the most, was worshiping with my church family. Aren't you grateful for our worship team today? That is for sure. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Flip to Philippians. That's in that part of the Bible, your New Testament, Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or if you're looking on your phone or your iPad, it's just a couple of swipes. It's easy to find. Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Now, Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, Timothy's his assistant, to the church that's in Philippi, which was a city named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philip. As we read this passage, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. Now, when you're under house arrest in Rome, Paul, the prisoner, had to find a way to get some resources to pay the guards, or they would treat him badly. It was a really rough situation. I mean, that's how it was done then. This is not a Charlie Sheen or Martha Stewart or Felicity Huffman house arrest scenario. It was tough. And he writes to the believers in Philippi. So take a listen. Matt, you might want to turn me down just a little bit. Something that every member of my family wishes they could do on occasion. Anyway, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God and praise of God. Please keep your Bibles handy or your phones open, and let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we come to you today and we are reminded that your Son Jesus became sin for us so we could live. We'll consider that a little later during communion. But on this first Sunday in Lent, we ask, Lord, that we would begin to take our faith much more seriously than we do, that we would begin to understand that the fellowship of the family of God is more than just cursory activity time. Fill us and inspire us today, and we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Glenn Parker is a former offensive lineman for the Buffalo Bills. He's a big, large human being. He was asked one day why it was that NFL linemen often seem so cheerful. And he said, I don't know. I guess it's because there aren't a lot of good-paying jobs out there for men who are between 450 and 500 pounds. So we found one, and we're happy about it. Now, it seems to me today that we live in a society where joy is scarce, don't we? I mean, it's not that we don't want to experience joy. We want to experience joy, but it can seem very elusive. God tells us in his word, especially in this letter to the Philippian church, that his people are supposed to be filled with joy. However, that's not always true in the church. So often, we are living as if joy is unattainable and that our only hope is to survive day by day. Have you ever been there? So as we read this New Testament letter, which, by the way, uses the word joy 16 times in four chapters, please remember that God wants our joy to be a byproduct of our faith, not just something people experience at the end of Hallmark movies. That kind of joy doesn't last past the closing credits when the scripts get put away anyway. So how can we experience and maintain this joy even if the world always wants to take it away from us? One great place to start is to look at a joyful Christian and find out what makes him or her tick. And since we have access to the author of the New Testament letter of joy, Jesus' friend Paul, let's start by looking at him. Now, Paul has been at one or more points in his life for his faith, arrested, kicked out of multiple synagogues, imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, and a myriad of other difficulties because he follows Jesus. Now, if he maintains his joy through all that, I think he might be worth taking a look at, don't you? And we take a look at Paul. When we take a look at Paul, we see that he maintains his joy because Paul has a real church family. He's not alone. He's connected. Paul has support, encouragement, hope in difficult times, and the promise of fellowship. Consider verses 1 to 5 again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul has genuine thanksgiving for his relationship with other believers. I think the first support beam of building joy in our lives is a sincere connection with growing Christians. Paul knows that even though he is presently under house arrest in Rome, he's not alone. God is with him, and God's people are with him in the flesh. We see later in the letter that other believers who loved him sent a guy named Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift, which was over and above their regular tithe, to help him during his imprisonment, right? To pay off the guards so they treat him better. Clearly, Paul has a close connection with and is all in with his church family. He cares about them, and they care about him. It's far beyond lip service. They have taken a risk. They have sent a gift, probably food or supplies or something like that, to somebody under arrest in Rome. They've taken a risk, and he has risked his life for them multiple times in order that they may know Jesus as their Lord. Yet this is not the case with Christians who don't experience joy. This support beam of being connected with other Christians often doesn't exist. There's a form of it, maybe a cursory name on a membership roll somewhere, but there's no deep and significant connection to other followers of Jesus. Therefore, other believers don't influence them or encourage them or counsel them or support them. No wonder joy is missing. We all kind of know what a vaccination is, don't we? I mean, we talk about it a lot these days. It's a method of treatment used by medical professionals to treat people from various diseases. Now, the idea is this. Now, I'm not Bill Nye the Science Guy, so stick with me, okay? The idea is this. The doctor gives you an injection that contains a weakened version of whatever you're being protected from. So your body learns how to fight off this virus at a lower level so that if you encounter the actual sickness, your body knows how to fight it off. That's a good thing. However, taking that idea on another tack, when it comes to the spiritual lives of people, vaccinations are not so good. You see, many Christians who experience very little or no joy at all have vaccinated themselves against Christian fellowship. That is, they get just enough. They hang around the church family just enough. They get involved sparsely, just enough. So then their hearts know how to fight off deeper fellowship, and they build an immunity to any further fellowship that can sustain them through difficult times. They immunize themselves to Christian fellowship enough so that it can't really ever get into their souls. They stop Christian fellowship before it can really take effect because they've self-vaccinated. You've surely heard people say, I had to go to church every Sunday when I was a kid. That's enough for me. Or I went to Christian school until I was the ripe old age of 13. I learned everything there needs to be learned. I'm done. Or I attend worship regularly. I mean, I regularly attend it every holiday. Or I used to be involved in some things at church, but I think that's enough for me now. I don't want to be tied down. Weekends are busy for me. You see, enough spiritual antibodies have been built up, and we fight off deeper Christian fellowship. I mean, after all, I helped the church build the Family Life Center in 2004. You don't think I'm going to go to a Bible study too, do you? Let the church say, ouch. What's happened? You've been vaccinated from the very Christian fellowship that can provide you the joy that you're longing for now. That's a reason why joy is fleeting for so many people. Friends, joy comes when we're connected by the work Jesus has done for us on the cross through ministry, study, encouragement, serving, prayer, laughter, tears, and fellowship. All those things have a cumulative effect in our hearts and our outlook on life. We need to do things that intentionally connect us with our brothers and sisters in this family of believers. Christianity was never, ever meant to be lived alone. It is not a spectator sport. That's why the church is called the body. It needs all its parts to work properly. Next thing, Paul is certain that God is doing something special in his family. This is far more than having one's name on a roll book or in the pictorial directory. Paul knows that something supernatural is going on in the fellowship. Listen to verses 6 to 8 again. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. God's ongoing work brings great joy to his followers. There's a sense of all good things that God has done and what he continues to do through individual believers in the church family. That is what he has done and what he's going to do. There's an excitement that builds because God is at work. Turn to the person on your left and right and say, God is at work. Start noticing. Go ahead and say that. Just say, God is at work. Start noticing. Don't share recipes. Now, some of the most exciting times in my life are when I'm experiencing something great and I know there's more to come. Consider these examples. When you're a kid, you're eating a delicious chocolate bar and your tooth comes out in the caramel. Everyone makes a big deal of it. And then you realize that night under your pillow, there's going to be hard, cold cash. You're eating chocolate now, and the cash is on its way. The already and the not yet. It's your 10th Christmas, and you're receiving gifts. You're having a great time. And all of a sudden, it occurs to you, the other set of grandparents are coming tomorrow. You get to do it all over again. It's the already and the not yet. It's the last day of school. All the work is done and you're waiting for the bell to ring. You're laughing with your friends, just looking at the clock. So glad there's no more work now. And after the bell rings, 2.5 months of summer, the already and the not yet. It's great to be right in the middle of all kinds of things with more good things coming, isn't it? That was a question, isn't it? Sure it is. God wants us to see our faith that way too. Think about your life, how God has brought you here, what God has done for you, how God's brought others here. Some of you don't know, but some you're going to plan to know. What has God done for them as well? And what God will still do for them and for you. Much of the Christian life is experiencing the already now blessing and anticipating the not yet blessing. That should get us excited. That should get us motivated. That should give us a great sense of peace and deep and abiding joy. You see, for when we see God work, we know it will not be the last time that God works. Remember, brothers and sisters, on this first Sunday in Lent, the best way to experience God's work is to be deeply connected to a family of believers. That church family serves as a GPS to discover the blessings and also a dictionary to help define what's happening as God works among us in the present and in the future, in the already and the not yet. Joy comes when we know God is doing something special among our church family. That's another beam of support for Paul's joy. Next thing, Paul prays for more. Paul's desire is to be flooded by all the inexhaustible blessings God has for him and his fellowship. Listen to verses 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul prays that his church family's love may grow so that they may know about and see God's work in their lives. They've been blessed, but God is nowhere nearly done with them yet. He prays that they may discern what's best according to God's plan and make every effort to put away ungodly things from their lives so that there will be room to flood God's people with godly things. Paul prays that they'll keep the door of invitation open to God every day. He prays that for us too. Just as an aside, in the incredibly obvious department, as believers, we shouldn't be doing unchristianly things, right? Because that leaves us no room in our lives for godly things which lead to joy. If we hoard ungodly traits in the attics or the basements or the spare rooms and the storage units of our lives, we shouldn't really expect to experience much joy. Why? Because there will be no room to receive it and there won't be any room to store it. We don't experience joy when we fudge our taxes. We don't experience joy when we gossip. We don't experience joy when we rob God. And we don't experience joy when we insulate ourselves from a world that needs to be housed and fed and employed and to hear the wonderful truth of God's love. Think about the joy index in your life. On a scale of 1 to 10, where is it? Is it like standing under a waterfall or standing in a desert? Could it be that being closer to your fellow Christians, seeing God work in them, and regularly asking for all that God has for you and for them might raise that joy index a little bit or a lot for you? The author Calvin Miller says this in his book, A Taste of Joy. He says, many Christians are only Christaholics and not disciples at all. Disciples are cross-bearers. They seek Christ. Christaholics seek happiness. Disciples dare to discipline themselves, and the demands they place on themselves leave them enjoying the joy of their growth. Christaholics are escapists, looking for a shortcut to nirvana, like drug addicts are trying to tune out of their depressing world. There is no automatic joy, he writes. Christ is not a happiness capsule that you take once a day. He is, however, the way to God. But the way to God is not a carnival ride in which we sit and do nothing while we're whisked through various spiritual sensations. It's the truth. My friends, today God tells us that joy is discovered in a close relationship with other Christians, the present experience of what God is doing, and the anticipation of all that God will do, as well as the excitement that God has even more coming on the way. Our next job, our next car, our next paycheck, our next raise, our next relationship, our next argument won, especially during this political season, that's not ever going to bring joy. Just an empty feeling that tells us there's got to be more to life. There's no need to live without joy when God has so much to offer. As we come to the communion table in a few moments, let's take a step closer to joy with our spiritual family. That's what Paul did. And we can follow his model. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you. Thank you for instilling us with your truth and reminding us that even though we think we've got everything figured out, we don't. We are so tired of trying to live a good Christian life under our own power. We are so worn out from trying to be happy all the time because that's what the commercials tell us we should be. And we are so tired of believing that that next thing that we get will give us that joy that we're so desperate for. So today, just let us settle in your presence. On this first Sunday in Lent, let us settle with your spirit. Let us be reminded, as we said on Ash Wednesday, there indeed is more to this life than this life. And it comes in knowing you, and it comes in knowing your family. Thank you for our church family, Lord. Let us not take it for granted. Paul never did, and he was in prison and shipwrecked and beaten and kicked out of synagogues, kicked out of churches. But he was so connected to his family. Let us be that way. Let us anticipate what it is you're doing next. And let us experience joy. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen.